See you guys this morning. See a few familiar faces, not too many. I've actually been here before, but it's been 5.5 years since I've been here. Terry's been gracious enough to invite me several times, and it's never worked out. Our schedule's never made it, but I get to come now, and I'm glad to be here and just to see that. I got to tell you that Terry is one of my best friends. I mean, we were interns together at Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque, and I've watched it and been a part of this fellowship, whether you're new it or not. You've been here since the very beginning, praying behind the scenes and involved in many of the things that are here, and just is so excited to see that all that God is doing in you guys' lives, and just fun to get here on a Sunday and actually get to meet you guys and just see it face to face. And so just glad to be here. I do got to admit, since it's been 5.5 years since I've been here, 5.5 years ago, you guys were over in Donovan Park. And so this is my first time in a tent. So it's kind of a neat experience. You guys get to do this every week. And wow. So that said, would you take your Bibles with me? Open them up to the book of Exodus. Genesis, Exodus, second book of the Bible. Shouldn't be too hard to find. Go to chapter 32 of the book of Exodus. And would you join me? Let's just go before the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless us this morning. Father, what a great thing it is to be here. Just to come together here in this place at this time, just to seek Your face together. Lord, we have Your Word in our laps and in our hands. And right now, we just want to come before You and just say, Lord, our expectation and desire right now is from You. And that You would show Yourself favorable and strong, and that You would open up our hearts and our minds that we could comprehend and we could understand all that You'd have for us today. But Lord, I pray even more that You'd cause it to have the effect that You want it to have. You've given us that promise in Your Word that Your Word will never come back without accomplishing that for which You sent it, Lord. And Lord, that's just our desire right now, that You would cause Your Word just to have the impact and the fruit that You desire in our lives. And so, Lord, even before we just begin, again, we just acknowledge You and say that it has to come from Your hand. It has to come from You, from Your provision and Your blessing. And what a great God You are. Just knowing that You are such a God that blesses and opens, that with just expectation and desire right now, we just ask that You'd cause us to hear Your voice and leave this place today knowing that You talked to us, that You opened up something to us, and that You've communicated with us. Lord, I long for that. And just ask for it. And Lord, we ask for it right now in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I'd like you to imagine, just for a moment, that today God talked to you audibly. I mean, just in a sense, maybe it would happen after you'd leave church, maybe as you got home, and God were to talk to you, and He were to make you an offer, a deal, if you will. And He were to offer you, said, how about I guide your life? How about I guide you to all that I would have for it? How about, not only do I guide your life, I make your course effective in all that you want to be and protect you. And then, even on top of that, how about if I bless your life? I want you to think about it just for a second, just a moment, and think, would you take such an offer from the Lord? Well, interesting enough, in our passage this morning, we're going to find somebody that turned down exactly such an offer. And we'll get to it more in just a moment, but I want to tell you this, he was right. He was right to turn down the offer, and my hope and my desire is by the time we're done here today, you'll understand why. And you would have made the same choice. Well, before we get to that, though, I need to give you just a tiny bit of background. Most of you are probably familiar with it. Here, as you have your Bibles open to Exodus 32, this is the story of the Exodus, the story of God bringing the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and beginning there. And you know the story of the 10 plagues that God did in Egypt. And then, you know, the shedding of the blood, perhaps the Passover lamb. And then God began to bring His people out of Egypt, and they went through the Red Sea, through that parting of the Red Sea, and Moses there, and leading them now into the desert. That's where they are here in Exodus chapter 32. They've come out of the Egypt. They're waiting there, and yet they're going ahead. And before them is the promised land. Before them is the land of Israel, all that God has promised to lead them into. And where they are right now is in process. Now, interestingly enough, as you again look here in chapter 32, Moses, well, he's not there. He's up on the mountain. He's up on the mountain, and there he's getting the Ten Commandments that he's going to come down with. But perhaps even more significant for you today and for us today, is he's getting the plans and the blueprints, if you will, of the tabernacle. And there he's going to come down with the plans from that tabernacle, and they're going to begin to build and begin to see all that God was going to have for their worship and going forward from there. And so we see these things taking place, and I just want to make some quick applications or thoughts. In one sense, as I was really just kind of asking the Lord what to share this morning, I thought, gosh, that's exactly where you are. I mean, that's exactly where you are as a church right now, if you think about it. I mean, you're meeting here in a tent, and yet plans have been drawn. I mean, and if things go forward this week even, you'll begin to start breaking ground and to see, you know, the church that God would have for you guys. You're right in this journey of seeing all that God would have to do in your lives. And so, peripherally, there'll be just a couple applications there. But I got to be honest. My main thought right now is to talk to you, just personally. Because see, as I tell you the quick story of the Exodus, and probably many of you, most of you, I hope, are familiar with it, I also want to tell you this. It tells us in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, that everything here in the book of Exodus is actually a picture of what God has done in your life. If you're a Christian here this morning, then here's what's happened. You were in Egypt. You were in the world. And by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb, our Jesus Christ, you've come out. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that the parting of the Red Sea is a picture of your baptism, of being baptized into Christ. And now you're on a journey. And the journey is going forward to all that God has for your life, into the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And we think about what that is. And, you know, old hymns and stuff like that sometimes tell us, hey, that's a picture of heaven. And not really true. I mean, honestly, because there's a lot of battles and other things there once they get into the land of Israel. But it's actually a picture of, well, can I say it just simply this way? It's a picture of the best. The best that all that God has for their lives. The best that all that God has before them. And in a sense, I just want to draw your attention to that. That this morning you find yourself here. And if you're a believer, then somewhere you're in mid-course. You've come out of what God has done and you're moving forward. And before you, well, in that sense, God's best for you. All that God has. Now, I almost wish I didn't have to stop and say this, but I know that I do. What God longs for your life, the plans that he has for you, the things that he wants to do in your life, I just want you just to think about it with me for a moment and understand this. It's the best. It's the very best that life could offer you. The very best that could exist in your life is what God has for you. Now, I need to say that because that's exactly Satan's tactic to seek to convince you that that's not true. His tactic begins all the way back in the Garden of Eden. You know the story. There they are in Adam and Eve in the garden. And Satan comes to Eve and God has said, hey, you know, you can have all these other trees, but you can't have this one tree. And then the lie begins to spin. And Satan comes and tells Eve, you know, I think God's trying to keep something from you. You know how he is. He's robbing you of something that would be a blessing for your life. He's trying to hold you back from some pleasure and trying to keep you under. And it wasn't true. It wasn't true at all. But she bought into the lie and she believed that, in a sense, what God had was less than the best. And what we need to equate with and understand here is that what God has for your life is the best. Jesus said it this way. He said, the thief has come to rob, kill and destroy. He says it's all that he does. I mean, in a sense, you picture sin, you picture Satan that way. But he says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have life more abundantly. I mean, that in the sense that he'd look at you and said, my very purpose in you is to give you, man, life to the max, life to the full. I mean, this is as good as it gets, what I have for you. And that's what he wants to bring you into. And that's where he wants to draw you to. And with that in mind, I want to just give you a couple of the dangers. Exodus is filled with them. But a couple of the dangers that are in your course. And so with that all said, Exodus 32, verse 1, note with me. It says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, this man whom brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Now stop it again and just think about it. Moses has been gone for 40 days. And it's like a month and a half. I mean, a month and a half, they're just waiting. And they're just, you know, where did he go? I mean, could you imagine if that happened to Pastor Terry? Just disappeared for like a month and a half. And you're like, okay, where's Terry? You know, where is he? You know, I mean, what? And at this point, they just begin to, well, note the word. Go back there, beginning of the verse. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed. Think about that word for a moment. That's how they feel. They feel delayed. I don't know about you. I don't like delays. I don't know how that strikes you in your mind. Maybe you can almost picture it. Maybe you get to the airport and bag in hand, you're getting ready to board the plane. You look up at the, you know, little monitor and you see your flight delayed. I don't know how that strikes you. I mean, I don't know what kind of emotions come over you. It's always an emotion of frustration. Like, oh, man, I had plans. I mean, now I'm I hate delays. But this word is actually more. It has not just the idea of frustration in the Hebrew. It has the idea of embarrassment. That is, Moses is gone. They feel like they're delayed. They're feeling like things aren't moving forward, and they're embarrassed about it. I mean, the kind of thing when they're almost embarrassed for Moses, maybe almost embarrassed for the Lord, and there is this thought of like, man, you know, nothing's happening. You know, nothing's happening fast, and I don't know what's going to happen. And this delay, this feeling of being delayed, causes them to make a decision. Again, I read it, but pick it up again with me. They come to Aaron, and middle of the verse there, it says, they come and say to Aaron, come make us gods that should go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. They look at this right there, and in a sense, they come and they make this decision. Again, many of you know the story, and in a sense, saying, okay, we don't know what's happened to Moses. We don't know what's happened to God. And so they create this golden calf to seek the Lord. And I kind of want to give you just a quick thought on this. Be very aware of the danger of making decisions out of impatience. Just be very aware of how dangerous that is, that feeling of being delayed and in your life making some decision that you feel impatient because nothing seems to be happening and it drives you to make some decision. Over and over, we can see in the Word how often that proved just a horrible failure. I think about Abraham. And God had promised Abraham a son. And Abraham and Sarah, they wait and they wait and they wait till the son's not coming. And finally, you know, Sarah says to him, you know, I don't know. God doesn't seem to be coming through. Why don't you take my handmaid, Hagar, and go into her and she can bear a son. And we'll just say that he's my son. You know, we'll just kind of, you know, help God out because he doesn't seem to be getting around to business very quickly. And they do. And if you know the story, Ishmael is born then. Ishmael is born. Without going into all the details, they make a horrible decision that has ramifications in the Middle East, even to this day. I mean, this horrible thing of desiring to help God out, and God doesn't need their help. He won't use Ishmael. He'll still bring about Isaac and bring about his promises. And yet, what a great danger it is to kind of move into life and to make decisions based on impatience. I can honestly tell you that as I look back at my short life, I can say the majority of bad decisions that I've made have been decisions I made out of impatience. I just, okay, I don't know. God doesn't seem to be doing it. I'm going to help him out, you know, and I'm going to rush ahead. And it's just, it's not the way the Lord works. It's not the way he does it at all. Now, again, I think about it, and I'm talking to a church that's meeting in a tent. And I'm thinking, you know, gosh, you guys have probably got to be, of all those here in El Paso, and, you know, of a body of people that have lived in patience. I mean, I know talking to Terry, it's like every time I talk to him, it's like, yeah, we're still in the tent. You know, it's like forever. You know, it's been like 3 years, and, you know, and I'm like, I know, you know, it's like, and yet God is working, you know, and what a dangerous thing it would be to rush ahead of that because God is doing an awesome work. I really believe that. And I kind of have in my own picture as I pray for you guys, just almost a picture, if I can say it this way, of a skyscraper going up. If you've ever watched that take place, maybe here in El Paso, those kinds of things, I don't know how many of those they have, but if you've ever watched a skyscraper go up, you know that so much time takes place in laying that foundation. I mean, it just seems like forever you drive by and just, man, they're all, I mean, when are they going to start building this thing? And yet you look at the time and the time that it takes to lay the foundation is often equal to the time that it takes to raise the superstructure. And you think, it's taking so long. It's taking so long because God's doing an awesome thing. I really believe that here. I believe that God has taken 3 years to prepare you guys to work in Terry, you know, and to prepare him. And yet how dangerous it would be to make a decision based on impatience. Think, I'm tired of waiting. Let's just make something happen. Let's just rush ahead of the Lord. And it'd be dangerous for you as a church. It'd also be dangerous for you as an individual. So often it happens. People are waiting for the Lord to do something in their lives, and then God doesn't seem to be working. And so they get impatient, decide to help him out. Maybe you're here this morning and you're single and you're waiting for Mrs. Wright or Mr. Wright. And you're kind of, okay, I'm waiting. Okay, I'm tired of waiting. You know, okay, Lord, I waited long enough. You don't seem to be coming through. And if you're not going to give me somebody, I'll go out and find somebody, Lord. I mean, I'm getting older. You know, the body clock is ticking here, Lord. And that impatience, it's just not the way the Lord works. God always calls us to a patience. And it's one of the things that you can mark well in the lives of a believer, that when you're doing well, then you're patient. Or let me use a different term. You're waiting. You're waiting on the Lord. Oh, you know it. I mean, over 150 times it's used throughout the scriptures, this call to wait on the Lord. And yet that familiar promise that many of you know in Isaiah 40 says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. You know, they'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. And if you're here this morning and you're just kind of having that impatience, then God calls you to a different thing. He says, wait on me. And in that waiting, you can mount up with wings like eagles. And the idea there is you can gain a bigger perspective. You can kind of get there and, you know, getting up on the wings of eagles, you see life and, okay, it's only been 3 years, you know, okay, I see the big perspective, you know, it feels harder than that. Or maybe life for you this morning's a run. I mean, you have so much going on, you just feel like overexhausted. And God says, if you wait on me, I'll give you strength. Maybe life for you is a crawl. You feel like it's walking. I mean, it's just going so slow. And God says, wait on me. If you wait on me, you'll have that. And how needed that is, how needed it was for them, and how needed it is for you. Well, I lay that all out before you. And in one sense, you could look at this chapter and think, okay, that's the problem. The problem is they're impatient. I mean, that's the issue that God is dealing with here. And he is. But the issue is actually quite a deeper one. I won't read you through the rest of the chapter here in chapter 32. You can look at it later yourself, or many of you are aware of it. But turn ahead to chapter 33. Because the danger is far more than just impatient. God deals with the real heart of the issue there in verse 1. And it says, then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send out my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. Stop right there. Stop right there. Give me your attention. As you're looking at this verse here, I want you to understand what God has just done. This is what we began with. God has just made Moses an offer. He says, Moses, here's what I want you to do. Tell your people, hey, they can go. They can go into the land that I've promised them. I'll guide them into the land. I'll send my angel to guide them into the land that I've prepared for them. Not only that, I'll make them effective. They'll drive out all their enemies. I'll give them protection from their enemies, and I'll give them blessing, a land of milk and honey. He offers them guidance, protection, blessing. But there's a catch. There's a catch to the promise. Well, you pick it up on it where we stopped. He says, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. God says, okay, you know, here in so many ways, you can have these blessings, but I'm not going to go with you. Now, if you're tracking with me, understand, this is what they just tried to do. I mean, they just tried to build this golden calf, and what that building that golden calf was a rejection of the Lord. I mean, in a sense, just get tired of waiting on the Lord, so they create their own kind of God, their own worship system. I mean, in one sense, saying, I don't need God's presence. We don't need the reality of His presence. We just need to move. We need to do something. And God saw that the issue was so much more than impatience. It was an issue that they had lost sight of the great reality, that they had lost sight of their need for Him. And He says, okay, here's what I'll give you. If you want it, you want my blessings without me, I'll give them to you. You can have all my blessings. But I'm not going to go with you. Now, rightly, they understood. It says in verse 4 that the people heard this bad news and they mourned. They knew that what Moses just offered them, what God just offered Moses, was bad news. I mean, that's not a good thing. Now, it would be the coolest thing if you knew that as well. If here this morning, as I say those words and you're thinking about what I just said, is if you knew that if God were to make you just such an offer, that would be a bad deal. Why would it be a bad deal? Because, well, the main purpose in your life is that God has created you for a relationship with Him. Jesus was asked, and they, you know, I said, "Hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment, you know, out there?" And He says, "Here's the greatest commandment, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength." The highest reality, if I can say it that way, the greatest intent, the greatest purpose for our lives is to have this relationship with the Lord, to love Him, to know Him. I mean, that's what He's called us to. That's what He's called us for. God says that He's come to give us, that the purpose in Christ is to give you and I eternal life. You know the verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, you know, would not perish, but have eternal life." I want you to track with me just very quickly here. But when I say eternal life, what many of you are thinking of is length of time. You know, eternal life is like forever and ever. That's not what He's talking about. A simple reality, everybody in this room is going to live forever and ever. It's not talking about a length of time. No, Jesus defines it precisely. In His prayer in John 17, verse 3, He's praying and He says, "This is eternal life." Life. So just stop with me. You're with me? Jesus is saying, you want to know what eternal life is? This is eternal life. What's eternal life? This is eternal life, that they may know you, speaking to the Father. You know, the only true God and your Son whom you sent. That which is what makes eternal life isn't a length of time. It's a quality, if I can say it that way. It's vibrancy of being able to know God. He says, that's what it's about. Man, that's what I've come to give you. I've come to give you this. In Psalm 16, it says it this way. It says, "In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore." What I want you to understand with me is that when we think about this, the greatest thing in the whole world, the greatest purpose, the greatest reality that God has for your life is to know Him. I mean, just to love Him. Just to enter, and that's where the abundance is found. That's where the life is found. That's what God is calling them to, and that's what God is calling you to. You got to understand, though, not everybody gets that. And it can happen even to a church. Revelation 2, Jesus is speaking to a church, the church in Ephesus, and He writes to this church that's doing so very well. You know, they're pure in doctrine, they're busy, they're serving. But He says, "I have one thing against you. You left your first love. You walked away from me. You walked away from," and He says, "if you don't fix this, you're going to become ineffective. I'm going to take away your light as a church. You'll no longer be a light in your community, because this is the whole deal. The whole deal is that you love God. I mean, that's kind of what you're supposed to be about. And that's what you need." And here again, Moses is laying this out to him, and the people know it's bad news. And if you just knew that, if that were true in your mind and you think that'd be a bad deal, I mean, that would be horrible, then I'd be so happy. Because that's what God longs for you to understand, that you know what? It's not just about His blessings. It's not just about His protection or His provision. No, those are good things. But the greatest thing in the whole world, the main thing that God would even have you here for today, is just to love the Lord. Know the Lord. Now, I say those words, and in one sense, I hope that I'm being clear. I hope that you're kind of going, "Okay, I understand you, Jim. Okay, you got me. Okay, what's that mean?" Well, here's the danger. The danger is, again, missing that. But there's another danger that's, well, very apparent here in the passage. We read all these things. The people know it's bad news. They mourn because of it. They put themselves in a place of humility in verses 4, 5, and 6. But then Moses does something that, to me, provides such a horrible but real picture. Pick it up with me, verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp. And he called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Now, you got that, right? I mean, think about what's taking place here. The tabernacle itself that we know that Moses has the blueprints for, that's not what he's talking about, but it's a tent of meeting. And he takes that tent and he puts it way outside the camp. And anybody that really wants God is going to go out to that. I mean, that's exactly what it said. Again, notice it midway, verse 7. "And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord." So anybody that really wants God, anybody who's really going to seek the Lord, they're going to now leave the whole camp and they're going to go out to this tabernacle of meeting. In very simple terms, understand with me, this is a reality of what was taking place in the hearts of the people there, but it was never God's desire. God's desire for His people, whenever you see it in Scripture, kind of when He lays out the model of what His people or the tabernacle or the temple or the layout of His tribes are supposed to look at, the simple point of it was God was always to be in the center. I mean, that God would be the very center of the nation, of the people, of their lives, that everything would kind of orbit around, if you will, God. And the simple reality is that's not what's happening. You know, here He takes this tent, He sets it outside the camp, and anybody who really wants the Lord is seeking Him, but there are others. Pick it up with me, verse 8. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at the door, at his tent door, and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle of door, and the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. I see here kind of a warning that I kind of want to give you. It seems that most of the people understood. And again, I hope I'm making myself clear. I hope you understand that God is saying, no, here, okay, if you really want me, here's this tent of meeting. Go out and meet me there. And Moses goes out. Others go out because it says anybody who wanted to go out would go out there. But many of the people, that's not what they did. I mean, you read this whole thing. Okay, Moses is going to go seek the Lord. Others are going to seek the Lord. And others, they watch it happen. They go out to the tent door and they just watch them go by. There they go. Boy, I'm really glad they're going. That is really great that they're going to actually go and seek God's face. They're going to go and seek to... And they stop right there in their own tents and worship. And I just want to lay how I see that, and you could disagree and that would be fine, but I see this as just a horrible picture of what is often taking place in the midst of God's people. That maybe many of you hear my words this morning, and I tell you the greatest reality is to know the Lord. I mean, to see Him, to know Him. And yet for many people, they're content to watch other people do it. Well, that's really great. I'm really glad you're seeking the Lord. And I'm just going to stay right here in my tent, in my world. And, you know, I'm really kind of busy here, but I'm really glad there are people out there seeking the Lord. You know, I'm just really glad, you know, that worship team is just seeking the Lord's face. That's great. But I'm in my own little world here and I'm not really seeking Him yet myself. Maybe one of these days, but, and they're content to watch others go. And I just lay that out to you. See, it would be the neatest thing for me, again, is if not only did you understand me here this morning, but that if I could say, gosh, everybody here hearing my voice who's a believer, boy, you're seeking God's face. You've discovered that, you know, to know the Lord is as good as it gets. Man, to have the Lord, I mean, that's where life is found. It'd be really, I mean, if that's all of you, that'd be great. But the reality is it probably isn't. For many of you here this morning, you're here this morning, and even right now, you're just an observer. And even right now, you're thinking, when's the service going to be over? Because I have my own world. I got my own life, you know, and I'm not really, I mean, I'm glad there are people that, you know, talk about loving God and all that kind of stuff, but I'm not there, you know. I mean, I'm just glad they're doing it, but that's not me. And that's such a horrible picture for me. And it's just such a horrible reality, and yet it's true. And I grieve over that. I grieve for you who are there, because I tell you this. Oh, you're missing out. I mean, you're missing out. You're missing out on what God created you for. You're missing out on the greatest joys and greatest privileges and greatest realities of knowing the Lord. And I would call you out of that place, but some of you will stay there. But not all of you will. And I want to talk to those right now just for a moment, who are going to do what Moses does. See, Moses isn't content about this. And he does this whole thing. They call the people to mourn. And then Moses begins to pray. And I want to just give this to you as a model of if you're going to seek the Lord's face, to even just hear Moses' heart, pick it up with me down there in verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know your name.' And you also said, you know, you found grace in my sight." And again, stop here and with me. Moses is making intercession. He's praying. And he's saying, "Lord, Lord, you know me. I mean, as you told me, you know everything about me. On top of that, you said that we get to find grace in your sight and, you know, undeserved favor, Lord. And you said we get that from you." And on the basis of that, Moses begins to pray. He says, you know, "Now, therefore," verse 13, "I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way." Oh, that's a cool prayer. let's take it apart just for a second, because I want you to understand what he just prayed. As he prays this prayer, what he's kind of just in a sense asking is, Lord, show me where you're going. Show me which way you're heading, because where you go, I want to go with you. Lord, I want to go on your, where you are. That's where I want to be. Show me the path that you're on. Now, this is such a right prayer that I just want to give you a little bit of a contrast to something that we pray that, although not entirely bad and there is some scriptural warrant to it, it still misses the point. Because, see, sometimes what we're honestly praying is, Lord, be with me. Lord, be with me wherever I go. Lord, I want you to be with me. And that's, the Lord promises to be with us. But the ultimate way that God really longs for us to seek is say, Lord, I want to be with you. That's what Jesus would say to his disciples. Follow me. You know, you want to do, I'm going this way. And if you want to be with me, follow me. He didn't say, can I follow you? You know, wherever you guys kind of go, I just want to be where you are. That's not what he said. He said, you want life. I'm going this way. And you want to go with me? Come. Follow me. And it's the invitation from the Lord that the Lord is doing a work. And the right thing to come and pray is, Lord, I just want to be where you are. I mean, I don't care where that is. I mean, Lord, what you do, I want it. Where you go, I want to go, Lord. And it is a desire that Moses is saying is, Lord, I want to be where you are. I want to go where you're going. And so he says, Lord, show me that. Show me your way. And then notice how he adds to it everything we've just said. He says, now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, again, verse 13, show me your way that, in order that, if you will, that I may know you. And he's just, well, show me your way, because I want to know you, Lord. I mean, it's what you said we're about. And Lord, I want to know you. That's what Moses is praying. And again, it's everything we've just said. And he says, I want to know you. I want to find this grace in your sight. Moses is seeking it. Now, as he makes this intercession for himself and his people, simple point is God answers with an affirmative and says yes. But before we get there, notice with me just Moses' heart, because it's just the right heart. Pick it up down in verse 15. It says, then he said to him, that's Moses talking to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, then do not bring us up from here. Boy, this is cool. What did he just say? He simply said this, Lord, if it's a choice between your blessings or you, I'll take you. I'd rather be with you out here in the desert, you know, with your presence and not have your blessings than have your blessings and not have you. I mean, Lord, if it's a choice, if I have to pick, you know, being led by the Lord and being guided by the Lord and having, I'd rather your presence. That's more important to me, Lord. That's more what I long for. And it's the right thing to pray. It's the right thing to long for. And God knows it. And he says, you know, therefore, going back up in verse 14, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. And he promises to do that and to show God and show his people all of these things. And Moses has this heart. So again, if you're there, if you're one of those here this morning that say, you know, I'm not content to just watch others seek the Lord. I mean, I didn't come to church just to watch other people love God. I came to church to love God and I want to go after him. Then these are your prayers. Lord, I want to know you. I want to go where you're going. I want to be where you're being. Lord, that's more important to me than even the blessings that I need from you. Lord, I long for those things. And if that's your heart, then I want you to understand it doesn't ever get old. And it doesn't ever stop. Moses doesn't stop. See, think about it here for just a moment with me. This man, Moses, I mean, he has had some experiences with God. He's seen God face to face. He's talked to him in a tent. He has been up on Mount Sinai and carried down the Ten Commandments. I mean, you'd have to look at this guy's life and think, okay, he's got a pretty, you know, right on relationship with the Lord. But Moses isn't done. He still wants more, because jump on down with me. Verse 18. And Moses prays here and he says to the Lord, please show me your glory. I mean, it's as if you're looking at Moses's heart. He's saying, Lord, I know so much. I want to know you more. I'm not done. I mean, I'm telling everybody else that they need to know you. I'm praying for everybody else here that they could know you. And Lord, I want to know you, man. Lord, show me more. Give me even a greater insight of who you are and greater relationship with you. And God answers. I mean, I won't take you all the way through it. The rest of the chapter into chapter 34, Moses gets it. I mean, Moses gets to see God even closer. He gets to be drawn into a relationship with God even deeper. And I just simply want to show you, that's it. I mean, that's the heart. I mean, in fact, I'll go so far as to say it this way. Personally, I believe if you are understanding anything that I'm saying here this morning, And this is like the heartbeat of Scripture. I mean, this is what it's all about. Those who really get it, those who really understand it, think, yeah, that's like it. I mean, you look at David, a man after God's own heart, and think, okay, why is he that way? And it tells us in Psalm 27:4 that David said, one thing have I desired, one thing if I'm seeking after. And it's as if David said, you know, everything in life is, there's really only one thing I want. Everything else is subjected. One thing I want. Well, what is it, David? He says, I want to dwell in the Lord's presence every day of my life. I want to dwell in His tabernacle. I just want to be there. I just want to be close to Him. I want to see His beauty. I want to hear His voice. I mean, it's everything to me. It's the single great desire of my life. So that's what David would tell you. Oh, so many others in Scripture would tell you the same thing, but for time's sake, let's look at one more. You can leave this. Let's leave Exodus and go over to the New Testament, if you will. Book of Philippians. And we won't come back to Exodus, so you can just kind of close that and open up to Philippians. If you're not familiar with where that is, please don't be embarrassed. The front of your Bible has a little in a table of contents. It'll give you the page number. You can find it faster and be with us here in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Here in Philippians 3 is Paul the Apostle's testimony. He begins the chapter, and I won't take it all the way through it, and just says, you know, if anybody thinks that they have life, and he says, you know, I had it. I was religious. I was zealous. I had all those things that people think they're going to find fulfillment. And he says, I had all those things. And in one sense, we could look at any life and apply those things too, but I want you just to jump down to verse 7 of chapter 3. He says, but what things were gained to me? These I've counted loss for Christ. Yes, yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Wow. I mean, did you understand what he says? He says, nothing else means anything to me. Everything else is subjected to this one thing. One thing. I mean, I just want the excellence. Now, again, we use sentences a little differently, so I could kind of say it this way. He just said, man, the most awesome thing, the most excellent thing is to know the Lord. To have this relationship, he says, that's everything to me. It's the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Just it's all that life is to me now, just to have this love relationship with the Lord, to know this. And he goes on to say down in verse 10, you know, that he just wants to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. He says, I'm just after it. I want to know Him. I want to know everything. I want Him. Go ahead and just jump down to verse 12. He says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. He says, I haven't finished yet. I'm after more. I want to know the Lord more. He says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me, which is to know Him. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, this is my life. I live forgetting the past, and I'm after this knowing God. I'm just after loving Him. And he says, you know, that's all that I am. That's all that I'm seeking to do. And he says, that's what satisfies. Now, interesting. Again, if you're tracking with me, pick it up. Verse 15. He says, therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. What he just simply said is, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, and if there's any maturity beginning to take place in your life, if you're getting to grow up and understand really what the Christian life is, says, then you're in the same place. You're going, yeah, me too. I mean, I'm with you, Paul. I mean, that's life to me. I mean, it's the Lord. He says, if you're mature, this is a mark of that maturity. What would show you to be a mature Christian is that you're in a place of saying, yeah, I just want to know the Lord. I mean, everything else. I mean, I think about the song we sang this morning, the heart of worship, you know, and just saying, Lord, it's just about You. I just want to, it's You. Lord, forgive me if I've made it anything else. You know, it was about You. And to come in here, and he says, that's all that I am. And then he says this, not only as many as you are mature, you have this mind, but if anything you think otherwise, then God's going to reveal this to you. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you're thinking, I don't know. I mean, don't worry. He's working on you. This is where you're coming. I know it. I mean, I know that this is what he's seeking to do in you. He's seeking to bring you along into this passion, to this desire, to this love for the Lord. And yet he just simply gives it to us this way. He says, nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let's be of the same mind. Wherever you are on this right now, wherever you've attained to this right now, I just simply want to call you to it. I want to call you to a place that you'd be here this morning and say, yes, it's God. It's all that I want. Or let me go back to how I began. Would you have accepted God's deal? If he'd come to you and spoke to you audibly and says, okay, you want, I'll guide your life. You're trying to make good decisions. I'll give you right decisions. You'll make every good decision. You know, I'll lead your course for you. I'll make you effective in your job or effective in your life. I'll protect you from anybody that would seek to harm you. And I'll bless you. I'll give you all those things. But I just won't go with you. You can have all my blessings. You just won't have me. Would you have taken such an offer? I hope not. But let me even say it more. Have you already taken it? What do you mean, Jim? Well, are you here this morning? And what you really are here for is you're kind of coming to say, bless me, lead me, guide me, direct. That's all that I really want. I mean, I'm here at church this morning and I'm here in this tent. But if you really kind of press my heart, what I really just want is God to bless my life. I just really want to be blessed. And I just really want to make good decisions and bless my marriage and bless my job. And, you know, yeah, isn't that all that there is? No, that's the benefits. That's the side packages. The main heart of everything here this morning is to love the Lord and to know that. And how I would call you, if you've lost sight of that here this morning, if you're focused this morning on his benefits, then you've missed it. God tells us again, the greatest pleasure, the highest purpose in life is to know him. And how I just want to encourage you in that. How I want to encourage you, even in this season that you are as a church, that be the passion of your heart. It's like, man, all this other stuff is good. It's fine. I just want him, though. I mean, I just want to know him. I just want to encourage you on that. Before we close, one last thought. Again, I'm speaking for most part to believers here this morning and talking to you if you know the Lord and seeking to stir that up. But I've already alluded to it, but let me say it again this way. We talked about John 3:16, where Jesus said, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him wouldn't perish, but they'd have everlasting life. And I already told you, that's not a qualitative term. That's not a length of time. If you're here, I mean, for every one of you here this morning, you're going to live forever. That's what the Bible says. I mean, you're going to live forever in one of two places, heaven or hell. It's not a choice. I mean, there is no, eternal life being length of time. It has nothing to do with length of time. It has to do with what life is. And God so sent his son to give you eternal life. And that eternal life, again, as Jesus defined it in John 17:3, is to bring you into a relationship with the Father, to bring you to know the Lord. And he says, that's life. That's life now. And that's life forever. And that's what he's drawing you to. And that's what he has you here for. See, understand this. You've been created for this. Whether you understand it fully or not, you're a relational person. I mean, you've been created for relationship, but nothing satisfies. You've been created to have a relationship with the Lord. And it's been talked about in lots of different ways over the centuries, and some have pictured it as if there's a hole in your heart now, and there's an emptiness inside you because you've been created for a love for the Lord and with the Lord that nothing else satisfies, that nothing else fulfills. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, well, how I would just want to just talk to you and say, I know what you need. I mean, I know it. I know it's not just blessings. It's not just guidance. It's not just, those things. Although God is all those things to us, it's him. God has created you for a relationship with him, and he's desiring to draw you into that. And so I'm just going to pray for a moment and just kind of just pray for you and pray for us this morning. If that's where you are, just asking the Lord to do that in your heart. Father, right now, we just come here in a tent. And they can't help but almost just think about it, thinking Moses took a tent and set it outside the camp. And we're in a tent on the outsides of El Paso. And Lord, it would be just the neatest part if this group of people here really is after you. I pray for that. But Lord, right now, I specifically pray for those this morning that don't know you. I mean, they're here and they're hungry. They're seeking. I know what they need, Lord. It's you. Nothing less will satisfy. Nothing else will do. Jesus, this is what you died for. This is what you died to bring him into. So Lord, I simply ask that you just draw him to you. Let's do this. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning. I'm not going to ask you to respond to me, but I'm just going to ask for just a moment of silence. And in this moment of silence, I'm going to specifically ask you who are believers here this morning, would you just pray? Pray for those here this morning that don't know you. And if you don't know the Lord, in this just moment, there's no magic phrase. It's not a magic word or sentence that you need to utter. But just right now between you and the Lord, tell him, Lord, that's what I need. I need life. I need life that's in you. And so quietly, just here in this room, just believers praying for you, unbelievers, that's what you're here for. It's a good day to find life in the Lord. So quietly, let's just go before the Lord and ask him for that. Father, we do just ask that you would show yourself favorable to these who seek your face. You draw them into a relationship with you that satisfies now and for always, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.